Of everyone this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Have any of you all ever heard somebody jump up and say, and now for the main event? That's what we're going to do right now, but that's not exactly, that's the title of my message. Amen. The main event. Amen. This morning we're going to start on a series, kind of a really unique series. I have walked through these various times in my ministry career. I think that it is important sometimes that we go back and we kind of look at the big picture. Anybody in here ever just began to have that kind of tunnel vision, you know, focused on, you know, your life, your problems, you know, your kids? This gives us, perhaps this morning, an idea of how big this thing really is. The main event, and we're going to be in this for the next few weeks. So if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis, the book of Genesis, we're going to kind of jump all over, so I won't give you a chapter just yet. Genesis is located on page 1. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning. We thank you for your presence amongst us, Lord. Father, we ask you now, Lord, to anoint, because, Father, without your anointing, Lord, it just falls flat. Let your anointing, Father, go forth from this pulpit, Father God. And, Father, may your anointing open us up to receive that message that you have so uniquely prepared for us today. So, Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, one of the main events oftentimes that we see is like on television. It's a boxing event or a wrestling event. I want to make sure that we all understand this. This main event goes way past that. Amen. This main event is the main event. It's not a main event. It is the main event that has taken place throughout all of human history. It is the story of God's redemption. Folks, that's a big one. Amen. Now, let me rephrase that. That is the big one. So we're going to be looking at several events that took place in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. These main events that took place, they really kind of give us a picture of this amazing thing called God's redemption story. Some of these stories are fantastic. They're amazing. It's these moments whenever God showed up. And God showed up for a reason. You know what? Whenever God comes into the reality of human space, it's for a reason. Amen? Sometimes I walk into the kitchen from the living room, and I will be honest with you. I forget what reason it is I'm in the kitchen. I just stand there, and I look around, and I think, well, if I stand here long enough, it might come to me. There have been a few times, frustrating as it might be, that I've left and just had no idea why I was there. But whenever God comes in to human space, it's for a reason. He comes in to build us. He comes in to encourage us, to change us, to warn us. He gets us ready for the future. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the story of Adam and Eve. And I thought perhaps, you know, I could bring some illustrations because, see, this series basically takes place from my children's pastor's experience, because I told this story many times in kids' ministry. Kids' ministry, we need to tell them the story of redemption. But I always used objects to teach a lesson. And I thought today, man, teaching the story of Adam and Eve, wouldn't it be awesome if I came in here with like a giant python wrapped around my neck, you know? But any of you that know me know that I would never come into this place holding a snake. So, ex-nay on that one, amen? This story of Adam and Eve, though, it is a very significant story. It is one of the stories that comprise the main event, this crucial part of the story. Now, if you look at our history, just the United States history, and again, I'm not going to argue one way or the other, but this is one of those lists that I found on the internet that talks about the things that are main events that have happened through human history here in the United States. He recognized the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, the Louisiana Purchase, the Manhattan Project. Anybody know what that is? The nuclear bomb. The Vietnam War. The death of Osama bin Laden and the assassination of John F. Kennedy. The American Revolution. The Civil War. September 11th. And one he added was Apollo 11. These are all main events that we can look back at. Many of us can look back at them in our own lives. I mean, some of you were around whenever Abraham Lincoln was assassinated and whenever the Louisiana Purchase took place. But we have to understand that those are milestones that happened in the United States of America's history. All of these, however, were created by man's engineering and by man's thought process. But the real main event, the main event of all of the universe, is absolutely this true epic story of redemption that was brought about by God's plan. Now, here's the thing we got to know about this. God is the hero of this story. He is the Redeemer. But the story, even though God's the hero and God's the Redeemer, the story is all about us. Man. It's all about you guys. It's all about me. Whenever we understand how this story unfolds in the next few weeks, we're going to see exactly how much God loves us and what He really wants to do in our lives. You see, once we get into the Bible and all these main events we're going to be talking about, we're going to see how God makes them alive for our generation. Because, folks, if this Bible does not come alive in our lives, it's useless. Amen? So we're going to look at how it comes alive, and our times as we spend them together, we're going to tell the story of this amazing thing called the main event, God's epic story of redemption. So we're going to begin today at the beginning. Now, in order to get to the beginning, I got to kind of go forward a little ways and talk a little bit about Moses. Moses was this amazing man of God that God called him up on his mountain. God had a mountain. He was there with God for 40 days, 40 nights, and God gave him the law. You remember the story whenever Charlton Heston came down off the mountain with the two stone tablets? Had the Ten Commandments written on them? Now, I am concerned that it didn't take 40 days for God to give Moses Ten Commandments. I'm just thinking Moses ain't that slow. You know what I'm saying? So if it didn't take him 40 days to get these Ten Commandments, we got to understand that Moses was getting something else from God. Amen? Let me tell you what he got. He got the book of Genesis. Amen? Because how many of you all know that Moses wasn't around in the beginning? Okay? Okay, so now we got all that worked out. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote the book of Genesis led by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's what God was telling Moses about, this plan of God. And he was showing him how this plan, this epic story of redemption unfolded. So that whenever he came back down, that he could gather this whole generation of people that were following him out of Egypt. This generation of people, listen to this, they had lost their story. They had lost their identity. Remember, they were just a family, and this family was hungry. They were searching for food, and they wandered into Egypt because they were starving. And then, from that moment, they became slaves, and they were building this Egyptian kingdom. And then God sent Moses and redeemed them and led them out of the wilderness. But I'll be honest with you, all the folks that were following Moses, I have an idea that probably all of them, if not all of them, almost all of them, probably didn't know about all that was going on. And this is whenever God began to unfold this epic story to them. He began to unfold the main event so that they could know that there was hope. They could know that there was a plan. There is this plan, folks. This is sometimes what we don't realize. There is this plan that God had for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation. But that plan today unfolds into our lives. He has a plan for us. And so now it brings us to Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bible. Genesis 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, whenever we hear these words, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel like it can almost be like static in our ears because, I mean, we've heard this over and over and over again. Amen? So whenever we read these words, I don't think that God's interested in us getting the scientific knowledge from this. You know, the scientific points from creation. You see, he wants us to get our part in this plan. This epic story of redemption. He wants us to know where we fit in. He doesn't want us to know about all the wormholes and antimatter and nuclei and nucleuses and galaxies and molecules and fusion and fission and all those other interesting... You didn't even know I knew big words like that, did you? You see, what God wants, he wants us to see his heart. He wants us to see what his heart was doing along the way. Now here's what these Hebrews heard, because you have to understand the Hebrew language from our English language is vastly different. And so the Hebrews, whenever they heard the first five verses of Genesis, by the way, it wasn't broken out into verses just yet. It was also not translated into English. Whenever they heard these verses read, because their language is much more picturesque, it's much more emotional, if you would, than our language. So here's what these verses were saying to them. Before our universe existed, God was. God was not created, he was the creator. He is before and above, and by him all things consist or exist. God alone created the heavens and the earth. And put them in his place. It put them in place in his plan. He wasn't created. He is not one of many gods. He is the only great and true God. Sometimes I think that we take that for granted. He is the only God, folks. Numero uno. He is it. None other besides him. We take it for granted. But the Hebrews, now they're just coming out of slavery and they've been beaten up by the Egyptians. And you know, I mean, the Egyptians told them that every little thing was a god. They told them that frogs and lice and all of those people that they built these great monuments to, the Pharaoh who lived up in the temple, they were told that all of those things were God. And now, to know that their God, the God of the Hebrews, was the awesome and in control, God of this universe. Folks, I got to tell you something. That had to be liberating. You know what I'm saying? I mean, to come out of Egypt and all of a sudden you learn that your God is the God. And you look back at the Egyptians and go, ah, your God stinks. My God's awesome. Y'all there? I mean, that had to be liberating. Before God made things, something was going on. How many of y'all know that? God didn't just come out of hibernation and start doing Genesis chapter 1. Something was going on. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, is what the Bible says. So those words are very important to us, but they may not mean exactly what we think they mean. This is what it sounds like in English. There was nothing, and the lights were off. I mean, isn't it? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. There's nothing. And the lights were off. Now, God is not just saying to us there was an absence of light. Remember, the Hebrew language is a little bit different from the English language. Much more picturesque, much more emotional. Whenever you look at the Hebrew translations, one of the things that you want to understand is it begins to talk about a deep sorrow and ignorance. The word darkness here means something that is ruined, something that there is misery in. So whenever the world was without form and void and darkness, you see, all of a sudden it starts taking on a different meaning. It doesn't mean just the lights are out. We would use the word darkness in the Hebrew for the word that describes depression or heaviness. someone says that my soul is dark, it doesn't mean that somebody turned off the lights physically. We mean something is wrong, something is heavy, something is disturbing on the inside. There was this void. There was just something not right out there. In verse number 2, God says, I'm going to change all of that as my plan unfolds. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering. Some translation says brooding over the face of the waters. But nevertheless, the fluttering is one of the correlations that you can make is whenever Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit was the creative force. Now remember this. He was the creative force. Let there be light. Then the Holy Spirit made light. Y'all there with me? Whenever the Holy Spirit is, there's something being created. Does that make sense? Because that's what He does. That's the part of the Trinity that He plays. So for 6 days, God created. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's complex. This amazing universe that we live in, that we're a part of. He made the universe. He made the earth. He put everything in it. And every day, whenever He did something, at the end of that day, this is what God said. He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. I can't imagine God having a high voice, but nevertheless, He said, it's good. Now, this is not like whenever we say it's good, because we say a lot of things are good. I mean, we say, well, that's good ice cream. God said, it's good. You see, there's two different meanings here. Whenever we say ice cream's good, it just kind of means ice cream's okay. Yes? Okay, I know some of you disagree with that. No, this is like creation, man. This is awesome. Oh, never mind. Okay, I'm not going to go there. God didn't mean that it was just good. Okay? God didn't mean it was just good. It was just okay. The word good here means absolutely perfect. It's the word that the Hebrew uses to express joy and happiness. This is a good day, perfectly ordered and God-blessed day. God looked on everything that He did each day and He said, man, this is perfect. So now we got to skip a little bit forward because we can't go over every one of the verses. In the sixth day, God does something, perhaps the most significant thing that you and I are a part of. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, God created mankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Male and female, both genders, has God's image stamped on them. You got to understand, whenever you look in the mirror, I don't care how early it is, I don't care how bad a day you had, whenever you look in the mirror and you look all disheveled and, man, you're a mess. Your makeup could be all messed up, and for you ladies, your makeup could be messed up too. But nevertheless, whenever you look in the mirror and you go, oh man, I'm looking so old. You got to understand that the stamp of God is upon your life. You have been created in the image of the God of this universe. And God said that all of the creation, you are going to be the most special of all of the creation. Whenever He formed man out of the dust, He formed man in His own image. Then He did something that he did to nothing else. He breathed into him the breath of life. And see, whenever He made zebras, zebras just chickens, dogs. But whenever he made man, he formed him out of the dust of the earth. And there men lie with nothing in him, no life, just the form of a man. And God literally breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't do that to turkeys and chickens and dogs. Y'all with me? We are special. I mean, sometimes we don't feel special. We not look special. But we are special. The breath of life. God breathed life into us. The fully eternal God presence. See, his life is in us. Eternal life. Woo, man, I like that. And that makes a difference between all of the other creations that God made. God says, I love mankind so much, I want them to experience my goodness, so I'm going to breathe in them what only I can. I'm going to give them eternal life. We are going to be alive forever, folks, period. End of discussion. God breathed on Adam, man, I'm telling you, and it all started there. What that means is that we were created to have an intimate, a personal relationship with God. We weren't made to be slaves. We were made to be rulers. We were made to be princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. You know, one thing that just this little sub note here, God does not put up with us. Sometimes I get that feeling, you know. God, you just put up with me. I'm such a blockhead sometimes. I'm such an onion head. I'm such a watermelon head, for heaven's sake. Sometimes I think he just is putting up with us. But you know, the Bible tells such a different story. The Bible says that he doesn't put up with us. He wants us. He didn't make us so that we'd have someone else, so he'd have somebody else just to give orders to. He wants us to experience his goodness. So now God takes Adam and Eve and he places them in this Garden of Eden. Man, this is a perfect place, perfect paradise. Everything's good. He says, everything is yours. He gave them a job. He gave them everything. He says, you guys name all the animals. He says, okay, Adam, what's that? Oh, it's a hippopotamus. How did he come up with that? I mean, seriously, would you have named that a hippopotamus? It fits. What's that? Well, that's a kangaroo. I mean, doesn't that sound Australian to you? Yeah? Well, what's that little bitty thing, Adam? That's a chigger. Oh! That's a mosquito. I'm just wondering why there has to be chiggers and mosquitoes. But there, I'll talk to God about that later whenever I get there. But you have to understand, in the middle of this garden, everything was perfect. And you'd think that there's no way that this perfection could be ruined. But there was, in the middle of this garden, two trees. And we're going to talk about one of these two trees. One of these trees was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this tree is very significant. And we're going to see how significant it is a little further down the road in this series. But right now, just know that this tree, God says, I have this tree, and it's the only thing you can't mess with. And I'm convinced that God told them you can't mess with it. Some of y'all are going, that's not what the Bible says. But I know how kids are. And you got to say, kids, you cannot mess with that. Amen? Are y'all there with me? He says, can't mess with it. You can't eat it. I want you to know that it's going to hurt you if you do. If you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to surely die. Now, here's the question for you. What is up with that tree? Of all the commands of God, why was there one commandment, this one boundary that God gave about a tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say don't commit adultery. You guys understand why he didn't say don't commit adultery? You will. Just think about it. There was only two of them. Okay? Didn't say don't lie, don't cheat, don't do all the other stuff. You see, it's not the whole heart of creation. You see, that's not the source of goodness, all of these rules. He said, I'm just telling you that that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On one side of it, you're going to know what is good. Good. Wonderful. Perfect. But the other side, you'll know evil. The darkness. And basically what God's telling these folks is, he says, guys, don't mess with it because you can't handle the truth. Are y'all there? He said, you can't handle it. You don't need to know these things. I mean, we all know that God knew. God's telling them because he knows. He knows, first of all, what it's going to do. Secondly, he knows that Adam and Eve are going to mess up. He knows that they're going to give in and take a bite of the fruit from that tree. But this is what y'all have to go with me on. Even though he knew they were going to mess up, he had to give them a commandment anyway. Amen? I mean, any of you are parents, have you ever given your kid a commandment and you knew they were going to mess up anyway? My mom was a pro at that. So why would God make this one commandment? Why would he do it? I think basically he's trying to tell us that he's a creator. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. He knows what's good for us. And as creator, he wants us to respond to him as created beings, to obey him for our good. So in Genesis chapter 3, it tells the story of Adam and Eve and the collapse of the world's goodness. There comes this serpent, you know, this snake. He comes to Eve and he says to her, he says, there is no God. Have any of y'all read Genesis? That's not what he says, is it? He didn't come to her and tell her there's no God. That's not what he says. So I have to stop here and say I have a little problem with this story. First of all, if a snake is talking to you, I'm just saying that's a little weird. You know what I'm saying? It's unusual that the serpent would come between her and God. But she was probably in pretty close proximity to the tree, if you know what I'm saying. The serpent was out to hurt them. You see, the serpent had already rebelled. He was the source of sin. He was the source of darkness. And he wanted to stop what God has for them. Let me move forward a few thousand years. He wanted to stop what God had for you and I as well. Because he hates God. He hates us. And the Bible says that he was cunning. He was slick. He was smart. He began to ask all these questions. What we think sometimes as Christian is that atheism is the most dangerous thing in the world. But folks, I got to tell you, atheism is not the most dangerous thing in the world. Atheism is, how can I say this and be more politically correct? Atheism is stupid. Okay, there you go. That's the word. Atheism is not even intellectually sound. Has it worked in 2,000 years? They always say God is dead, but you know the amazing thing about it? Whenever they say God is dead, he just keeps popping up. Satan didn't say to Eve, there isn't a God. He put a question in Eve's mind, in Eve's heart, of the character of God. Did God really say, you can't mess with that tree? Did he say that? Why do you think God would say such a thing like that? Eve goes, I don't know. I wonder what God's up to. Why would he do that? See, what Satan is saying is, He's trying to plant doubt about God's goodness. He's trying to plant doubt in their minds about God's character. That's where the battle is every day. Most of us don't battle whether or not there's a God. Amen. I don't ever get up in the mornings and say, I'm just not sure if there's a God or not. I know there's a God. I see his fingerprints all over the place. I'm going to tell you something. You are not a product of chance. Nuh-uh. Not whenever you're in your mother's womb and there's 1 million nerve endings that got to be connected to 1 million nerve endings on the end of your eye. And all of a sudden, somehow, supernaturally, that happens. And every one of those nerve endings come into alignment with its pair, the other 1 million nerve endings. And all of a sudden, you have sight. I'm going to say something, folks. That doesn't happen by chance. Somebody didn't shake the box hard enough to make that happen. So we don't get up battling this, is there a God or is there not a God? So what's the temptation? Here's what you and I battle every day. And some of you are going to go, oh, not me, surely not me. You see, what we really want, and Satan knows this, is we want to be God ourselves. See, I told you. Some of you are, no, not me. I'm not talking about being that God, because, folks, I know I couldn't handle that job. Man, if I was God for a week, everything would be so fouled up, it'd be a mess. Y'all with me? See? What I want is just to be God of my life. That's it. I think one of the most repeated prayers out there is this prayer, God, help me. Anybody ever pray that prayer? Just this morning. God, help me. You see, God, if you will just help me. Now, here's my in parentheses. God, if you will just help me, parentheses, do it my way. I mean, God, if you'll help me do it my way, you and I will get along chummy. Y'all there with me? Satan says that God has certainly not told you the truth, Eve. He's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to keep you from having a good time. He's trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to dominate you. He's trying to control you. He knows that the moment that you eat from that tree of good and evil, that you're going to be like him. You don't need him anymore. And that's what you want, right, Eve? So Adam and Eve looked at this whole thing. They said, hey, that makes sense to me. God doesn't want me to be happy. I want to be happy. So they make the decision to eat the fruit. And the Bible says their eyes were opened. In the Message translation, this is what it says in Genesis 3, 6, and 7. It says, when the woman saw that the tree looked good, like good eating, and realized what she would get out of it, she would know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately the two of them did see what was really going on. They saw themselves naked. This is where the story really takes a turn. The rest of Genesis chapter 3 is a story about the consequences of disobeying God. It says in a very simple word, if I could summarize the rest of chapter 3, it says that their lives were broken. Their lives were messed up. Their lives were broken. They were broken on the inside. In Genesis chapter 2, it says they were ashamed and they hid themselves from God. And here's what we like to say in religion. They were ashamed because they were naked. Have you ever heard that? They were ashamed because they were naked. No, God had made them naked. They had run around without clothes from the beginning of time. Y'all there? And they weren't never ashamed running around naked. So it wasn't that they were ashamed of being naked. They knew, God knew they were naked. Nakedness wasn't the problem. They had saw something besides their body. We religious like to say nakedness was wrong and clothing was right. That's what we always say when we find somebody that's not modestly dressed. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says nakedness was right and clothing was wrong. Now, none of y'all take your clothes off. I mean it. You see, the word here, ashamed, means to be displeased with who you are at the core of your being. Shame is very different this morning from guilt. Guilt is, I've done something wrong and I'm going to be disciplined for it. Shame is so deep into the core of us that it affects everything that we are. It affects who we are. Shame is like, I'm afraid that if people really knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. Shame is, I'm embarrassed and something's wrong with me on the inside. I can't put my finger on it. The harder that I try, the more that I try to be good, I don't feel right about myself on the inside. You see, shame poisons everything that we are. They were naked. They were ashamed of themselves because they saw who they were. They were broken in their relationships. And God asked them why that they had did what they did. And can you believe what they did? They blamed each other. It's true. That's the fracturing of a relationship right there. Their relationships were splattered against the wall. I mean, for them to have been that perfect couple, and now, boom, they've got shame in them. What do? They try to pin it on the other spouse. And I have to admit, I think Eve was the primary offender here. The source of broken relationships goes back to the garden. All the family struggles, all the national struggles, all the racial struggles, all the generational struggles goes back to this point where something was broken in relationships. And as hard as we try, it is very, very hard to keep relationships whole. Folks, you know, whenever we have political disagreements and it separates as a nation, it goes all the way back to George W. Bush. Right you are. No, it goes back to Genesis. That's where it all took place. It all goes back to that moment in the Garden of Eden. You see, the whole world got broken. I thought I was terrible as a kid because I broke all kinds of things. But I'm going to call my mom after service this morning. I'm going to tell her, say, listen, man, you thought I broke a lot of stuff? Adam and Eve broke the universe, for goodness sake. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, it says that Adam's life was going to be hard. The blessing that God had originally planned, it's not going to be there. Thorns are going to be coming up. The blessing wasn't fully removed, but life, Adam, is going to be hard. You're going to get tired like you've never known tired. But worse than all of that, you're going to get old, and whenever you... I'm just going to tell you something. Old age stinks. Man, I never used to get tired like this whenever I was 20. But now that I'm 40, that was not appropriate to laugh right there. That would have been a lot better place for an amen. He says, Adam, whenever you get old, this is what's going to happen. You are going to die. He looks at Eve and he says, you're going to cry a lot about your family, Eve. It's going to be hard for you to be Eve. You're going to have all kinds of struggles. All because you disobeyed me. All because you didn't trust me. You're going to have more tears than you can imagine. And worst of all, they were broken in their relationship, not only with each other, but you got to know this. They were broken in their relationship with God. They heard God's voice and they hid from Him. I mean, in times past, they hadn't hid from Him. They ran out in the street to greet Him. Are y'all there? I shot my cousin in the head with an arrow one time, and I hid from my parents. I didn't mean to. I just shot it up in the air, and I said, Debbie, it's going to hit you on the head. You better run. And she went running out across the field screaming, and that arrow came down and bonk, hit her right on top of the head. I mean, a one in a million things. I thought I'd killed her, man. Blood was coming out of her head. I thought, oh, dear. I hid. I was running away, joining the circus or something. I didn't know what I was going to do. I did not want to hear my... If my parents would have found me, I think I'd have just kept running. But my brother found me. No, they're not going to kill you, JD. They're just going to beat you till you're almost dead. He took me back to the family. You see, God made Adam and Eve. He made us for intimacy. He made us so that he could put his goodness and his blessing on us. Because we didn't do that one important thing. Adam and Eve only had one commandment. Y'all there with me? Just one. Because they couldn't do that one thing. Have you ever told anybody, you just had one job? Because they couldn't do that one thing, everything was broken. They didn't have that intimacy. And now they're afraid of God. They're hurt by God. Now they're struggling with all these things, and God's trying to find them along the way. And God's saying, you see what happens whenever you disobey me? Has any one of you parents ever said those exact words to your kids? Whenever they're standing there bleeding? Because they handled the pocket knife in the wrong way? Now, if you and I were writing the story, we might say something like this. Man, God was really ticked off at Adam and Eve. And he killed them and ran the universe himself. I mean, I told you earlier, if I was God, this place would be different. I mean, any of y'all ever just wish to be God for a couple of moments? A week? So, here's my question. What's the first thing that God did whenever he created the world? Some of you may say, well, we just read it a moment ago. Let there be light. However, that's not the right answer. You say, this is kind of a trick question. The first thing that God did is he put his son on the cross to die. You go, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor, that was thousands of years after God said, let there be light. In Revelation 13:8, this is what it says. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Did y'all hear that? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. You see, what we all have to realize, and that's what this main event series is all about. You see, God had a plan of redemption. He had a plan of redemption. Before Adam and Eve could mess up, before anybody could mess up, they broke the universe. God had a plan for that. Are y'all there? He had a plan. Not only that, but God sent them out on their own. They had two kids. One of them killed the other. They must have felt like ultimate failures. But God is saying to them, this is where it gets good. There's going to be times whenever you mess up. Whenever you mess up really bad, you're going to do what's wrong. You're going to know it's wrong. God's going to tell you something, and you're not going to do it. And because of that, there's going to be consequences. The enemy's going to come to you and he's going to tell you it's all over. God's never going to love you. He's never going to want you. You've blown it. Nothing good can ever come from your life now. God can't possibly love you for what you've done. Nothing good's going to come out of your life because of this event. The enemy's going to try to take your hope. But God is saying, I don't want you to believe that. God is saying, I have a plan that has been established from before the foundation of the earth was laid, a plan of redemption. I mean, even with Adam and Eve, and this is a special part about their story, he gave Adam and Eve a seed out of their own bodies that would come, the future Messiah. The Bible tells us that he's going to rise up and crush the head of Satan. And so this word for you this morning is, don't you give up, Adam and Eve. The word for you and I this morning is, don't give up. He's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for you where you and I ought to be. Don't give up. He's got a plan for you and I, where we ought to be. That's the story of the whole Bible. We need God. Man, we need God. Man, we need God. I need God. I need Him. Man, I need Him. And that's what God wants us to know. Not just Him to help us, not Him just forgiving us, but because the Bible says that in Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. He is the Creator. He is the life giver. And if you and I disconnect from Him, everything falls apart. I want that life. Religion, that old stinky dead religion says, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other. I'll work real hard. I'll try real hard. That's what religion says. Religion says, man, you got to come to church faithfully every Sunday or you're going straight to the hot place. H-E double hockey sticks. And if you don't tithe and you don't teach Sunday school, and if you don't do all these things, you're going straight to the hot place. That's what religion says. People say, Pastor, I'm so sorry I missed church last week. They tell me that. Now, if they tell me that because they were home at my home burning it down, I would say, yeah, you needed to tell me that. But my family and I, we went to the beach. I'm just sorry I missed church. Oh, come on. God's at the beach, man. Come on. We live by this set of rules that's been orchestrated on us by religion. And that's not what God, that's the plan of redemption. It's not in there. Come on. We need to obey Him. Come on. But God, more than anything, in this epic story, is just telling us, no, it's not about what you do. It's not about how much you do. He's just saying, guys, just take me. Just take me. Take Jesus. You really, really need Jesus. I'll just tell you, I need all of Jesus. I need His kindness. I need His love. I need His grace. I need His mercy. But I'll be really honest with you. I need His authority. I need to know where I shouldn't go. I need to know what I shouldn't do. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I believe this. I believe I've got a box full of rocks in my head. And sometimes I just simply don't know. Are y'all there with me? You got rocks too? What a blessing. I need His rules. I need His correction. You see, without those boundaries, I make really stupid, bad decisions. I need all of God. And so if you're out there this morning and you're living in shame, if you're living a life that's disconnected from God, this is not His plan for you. He's good and He wants you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to forsake you. He has a story for you. It is God has a plan for you. And I'm telling you something, it is a good plan. It's not our plan, it is His plan. God is bigger than your mistakes. God is bigger than the mess you made of your marriage, all the problems that are in it. God is bigger than your bad habits. He's bigger than your temper. He's bigger than your addictions. He's bigger than the financial mess that you might be swimming in. Kids being wayward from the Lord, God is bigger than that. He's bigger than the darkness in your mind. God is a big God, and I need Him. And all God says, He says, guys, I just need you to trust me. You see, if Adam and Eve would have just trusted Him, if she's speaking to that crazy goofball serpent in the middle of the garden, and you know, he's going, Eve, just take a bite. That's my best snake impression. And Eve just says, no way, baby. I ain't taking no bite because I trust God. And he told me not to take a bite of that tree. I trust him. I don't care what you say, Satan. I'm trusting God because God is good. God is merciful. He loves me. I am his. He has created me with a purpose and a plan for my life. I'm going to trust him. You see, we wouldn't be nearly in this big a mess. Never mind. Somebody else would have done it, for goodness sake. And if it had made it all the way down through history to me, I guarantee I'd come in here with some apple on my lips. You go, what'd you do, Watson? Nothing. Nothing. Y'all, you see what I'm saying? Folks, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to obey him, even when we don't understand. And there's been so many times I haven't understood. And I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect in this area, but folks, I tell you, whenever you obey him and you don't understand, I believe there's greater reward for you. But he doesn't just come to us and after our obedience only. You see, you can obey him in everything, but still not trust him. Trust is a heart thing. It's not a head thing. You see, I obey the speed limit laws, especially whenever there's cops close. You know what I'm saying? Whenever you're going over the speed limit and you see something that resembles a cop car coming towards you. But that's a head thing. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's not a heart thing. Because as soon as that car passes me that I thought was a cop and it wasn't a cop, I hit the cruise control and take her right back up where I was. Some of you are being very judgmental and you've done the same thing yourself. See, that's a head thing. Trust me. Trust me. It's your heart. He wants us to know whenever he tells us to do something, it is for our own good.